I bring greetings to you from the Saints in Ringo's, New Jersey. And once again, I have received a wonderful and warm welcome to the state of Texas, my first trip to Texas. And it's been a wonderful experience. But here this morning, we are gathered to worship God. As part of God's worship, we will hear his word read and preached. And I have the privilege to do that for you here this morning. And so I want to direct your attention to the Gospel of John, chapter 20. The Gospel of John, chapter 20, we'll be considering several verses, 11 to 18, here this morning. The Gospel of John, chapter 20, we'll begin our reading at verse 11 and read to the end of verse 18. This is the inspired and errant, infallible word of God. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, 'I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God.'" Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. The very word of God. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we come into your presence now, gathered around your throne of grace, that mercy seat which has been sprinkled by the blood of the Lamb, knowing that in him we have a sympathetic high priest and the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world. And now we would ask that your Spirit would be present with us, that through the word of God, we might see the face of Jesus Christ by faith and believe. Father, we would pray that your word then would not return to you void this morning, but that it would accomplish the glorious task for which you have sent it, to the glory and the praise of Jesus Christ, for it's in his name we ask these things. Amen. If you spend any amount of time on social media, you quickly learn a great deal about humanity. You can learn a great deal about human nature simply by observing what it is that you see on social media as you open up your Facebook page. And I would encourage each of you here to friend me on Facebook. I need more friends. I'm feeling a little lonely. But as you do so and you begin to see what humanity is like, you learn a great deal about humanity. And perhaps you have seen some of your friends on Facebook. They have perhaps met a celebrity and they get a selfie with the celebrity, and you always see them clinging to one another, being close to this particular celebrity. Why? Well, because they want to be close to someone who is something. You know someone popular, someone famous, and there is something about us that desires to draw near to them, to have physical contact with them, to shake their hand, perhaps to have a bro hug with them and a selfie, and we build up our encouragement and self-esteem. Not altogether unrelated to this phenomenon, we see Mary Magdalene seeking to draw near to Jesus in our passage. And I want to direct your attention to our passage here this morning. And just to remind you, if you haven't read this context here recently, what is going on around our passage. The Lord Jesus has been raised from the dead, as we saw in the earlier parts of the Gospel of John chapter 20. Jesus has been raised. Mary has told the disciples that Jesus is no longer in the tomb. And the other disciples, John and Peter, have ran to the tomb, and they have looked in, and they have seen that his body is not there, and they have believed all that the scriptures then have taught concerning Jesus and the necessity of his resurrection from the dead. And so it's within this context here that Mary is left outside the tomb. The disciples apparently have left her there. She's by herself and she is weeping. We see that in verses 1 through 13 as I direct your attention there. Mary is there. She's outside the tomb. She is weeping. Why is she weeping? If Jesus is raised from the dead, why does she weep? And the text tells us very clearly here that the reason why she weeps is because the body of Jesus is gone. She is looking for the dead corpse of Jesus yet still. She doesn't seem to fully get it the way the other disciples got it. And so she does as the other disciples did. She stoops, we see here in our verses. She stoops and she looks into the tomb. It's almost as if she's looking for some hope. But she has invested her hope apparently in the wrong thing, because it seems as if she is still looking for the dead body of Jesus. Now the tomb is not empty as she looks in. She sees something special, something different than what the other disciples saw. The previous verses told us that the disciples saw the linen cloths laying on the tomb, the slab upon which the body of our Savior at one time rested. But here Mary looks in, and rather than seeing and noticing the linens, she sees something else altogether very different. She sees two angels. The two angels are sitting on the slab where Jesus at one time in death had laid. One, we are told, is at the left of the slab, and the other is at the right of the slab. Now notice the position of the angels. The positioning of the angels is detailed for us under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit by John the Apostle for very good reason. And so notice that there is an angel that is seated upon the tomb on the left side of the slab, and there is another one that is seated on the right side of the slab. Now, earlier we read, or Pastor Story read for us, a passage from the Old Testament. And just to give you a hint in terms of understanding your New Testament Bibles, you always want to have your ears tuned for Old Testament imagery, because it oftentimes sneaks up upon us and we don't even notice it unless we give diligence to look for it. And sure enough, we see something that is startling. In the book of Exodus, as we have already read, we see a description of the mercy seat. We see it not only there, but we see it elsewhere, even further back in the history of God's unfolding special revelation. We see it going back all the way to Genesis chapter 3, 24. And there we see also a similar imagery given to us. In Genesis chapter 3, 24, you'll remember the context where there Adam and Eve are driven from the garden because of their sin. And it says there that he, speaking of God, drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. And then, of course, in Exodus chapter 25, we once again pick up this imagery, focusing particularly on verses 18 and 19, as Pastor Story read it, where it says, "And you shall make two cherubim of gold, of hammered work. Shall you make them on the two ends of the mercy seat? Make one cherub on the one end and one cherub on the other. Of one piece with the mercy seat shall you make the cherubim at the two ends." And do you see the picture that John is trying to paint for us here? What is Mary seeing? She is seeing a slab, and there's an angel on either side of the slab. And you can imagine that perhaps the body of our Savior, as it was bloodied and bruised upon the cross, blood is still staining the slab in between the two cherubim, in between the two angels. The picture that John is trying to paint for us is a picture of an earthly manifestation of that mercy seat which is reserved in heaven above. And so it is that between the two cherubim, the blood of the Lamb is sprinkled. The covenant, the Ark of the Covenant, covered by the blood of the Lamb, so that access to God may now be provided for sinners, including Mary Magdalene, including each and every one of us here this morning. There is now a way where at one time there was no way. But there is an interesting phenomenon in Testament Scripture, as well as in the passage that was read earlier. Not only do you have the two cherubim and the mercy seat in the middle upon which the blood of the Lamb would be sprinkled, but also it was from above that mercy seat, in between the two cherubim, that God would speak and the voice of the Lord would come forth to the people of God from the mercy seat. And that also we see happening here. But first, before we get to that, we see the angels speak to her, and they say to her, "Why are you weeping? Why would she be seeking the dead among the living?" And so it is that we have reflected here something of the continuing misunderstanding of Mary. She still doesn't yet get it, you see. She doesn't get yet what Jesus was to do, why it was that he came, what it is that he was to go ahead and to do after his death, to rise again unto eternal life and to be ascended unto the right hand of God, whereby he might intercede on behalf of his people despite their sin. Now in verses 14 through 16, after her answer, she turns away from the angels. Now, I want you to notice the directions that are given to us here by John. Mary Magdalene is made to turn now away from the slab. And she turns out, looking out of the tomb into the garden. And she sees Jesus. But notice here, she doesn't recognize him as Jesus. She is somewhat confused, or perhaps she is here seeing an illusion of sorts, or maybe Jesus has simply disguised himself as he has done elsewhere in the New Testament in his resurrection glory. And she thinks that he is the gardener. And in her tears and still in her misunderstanding, she wants to know about the body. "Did you take the body? What did you do with my Jesus? Where have you put him? Where is his body? Let me know, because I will come and I will take it away and I will take care of it." Mary Magdalene, you can see here, is still clinging to the dead Jesus, isn't she? She's still clinging to the dead Jesus. "Give me that dead body." And then Jesus speaks to her. And he calls her by name. But notice here that he calls her by name from behind her. So remember, she comes walking in. She comes into the tomb and she's looking at the slab. And then she turns around away from the tomb. And she looks at Jesus thinking that this is the gardener. And then Jesus apparently disappears from the one direction, reappears from the other, calls her by name from behind her, and now she looks back again. And now she's once more facing into the tomb. And there, presumably between the two cherubim, the two angels, she hears the voice of her Lord. The voice of God comes to her from between the two cherubim, from the mercy seat, and calls her by name, Mary. And now she recognizes him, and she cries out to him, Rabboni. And Rabboni simply means in Aramaic, as we are told here, teacher. And do you see what is happening? The voice of God coming from the mercy seat is a word of grace to Mary. It is a word of redemption. It is a word of mercy and kindness, despite her slowness to understand. And do you see the way in which it is a gentle word to her? Do you see the way in which our Savior patiently and graciously deals with Mary and instructs her as her teacher? How gentle is Jesus with us? How gentle is your Lord with you and me? We are so slow to learn. And Jesus, as the great master teacher, the great Rabboni of not only Mary but all of us, teaches and instructs her patiently, gently. He speaks kind words to her. And she recognizes him now, Rabboni. But this is the best part of it. She now realizes that he is alive. He's not dead. And yet, you see, she, although having the darkness dispelled from her understanding, she still seems to not fully get our Lord's teaching. She's still in the process, is all we are, of learning. She wants to cling to Jesus. She sees the light. She hears the voice of her Lord between the cherubim. She gains access to God. She receives mercy from her Lord. Yet she's still a little bit slow to understand. She still wants to hold on to Jesus. Verse 17 is startling in many ways, isn't it? If I could direct your attention there, verse 17, Jesus says to her, again, instructing her patiently, kindly. He says this to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and to your God." He says to her, "Do not cling to me." And initially we may think, this is a harsh word. After all, if someone wanted to give you a hug and embrace you and they said, "No, don't do that," you would be put off, wouldn't you? And you would be afraid that they were being mean or spiteful or resistant to your kindness to them. And in our society, it would be rude to do that. But Jesus is not being rude to her. He's being kind, and he's instructing her yet once again. Gerhardus Voss explains it this way. He says, at first sight, notice this, at first sight these words may seem to contrast with those immediately beforehand. In other words, they may seem like they're harsh words. But Jesus' intention, Voss goes on to say, was not rather to show that the desire for a real communion of life would soon be met in a new and far higher way than was possible under the conditions of local earthly nearness. Touch me not does not mean touches too close a contact to be henceforth permissible, it means the provision for the highest, the ideal kind of touch, has not yet been completed. Jesus' words are a denial of the privilege she craved only as to the form and moment in which she craved it. In their larger sense, they are a pledge, a giving, not withholding of himself from her. The great event of which the resurrection is the first step has not yet fulfilled itself. It requires for its completion the ascent to the Father. But when this is accomplished, then all the restrictions will fall away, and the desire to touch that made Mary stretch forth her hand will be fully gratified. In other words, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, as important and as absolutely essential as it is in the economy of redemption, is not redemption's accomplishment yet. Jesus still must ascend to the Father. And you remember what he said earlier on to his disciples in the Gospel of John? When he says to them, "It is good for me to go." And we're shocked at that verse, aren't we? Because we think to ourselves, how is it a good thing that Jesus would die and that he would leave his disciples? And Jesus explains it very clearly, does he not? "Unless I go, you will continue to be deprived of the Spirit. But if I go, I will send to you a comforter, an advocate from the Father, who will be with you and who will comfort you." Jesus still needs to ascend to the Father in order that in ascending to the Father, he might pour out his Spirit upon the church in new covenant glory and majesty. How many of us would want to see Jesus in the flesh? Understandably, perhaps. And we often think to ourselves, oh, if only I were there. And we hear this kind of manifested in the song, "Were You There?" And it kind of holds up that experience of being there at that moment when Jesus is still not ascended to the Father, as if it were a superior position to be in. But it's not a superior position to be in. How many of us would, if we saw Jesus walking down the street, run up to him and take a selfie and post it on Facebook with it? But you see, that betrays something about how we ourselves are still in the process of learning. You see, as long as Jesus is not enthroned in heaven, as long as he has not risen to the Father and been made to be seated at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty, as long as he has not experienced what we call his session, his kingly sitting upon the throne over heaven and earth to rule over all things for the good of his church by the power of his Spirit through his word, as long as Jesus remains on the earth, he remains unto us of no good and value. How many times today do we see this type of Jesus portrayed before us? A Jesus of the earth, a Jesus of the pre-ascension, Jesus of a sub-ultimate sort and kind, a Jesus that we can pull down with us and wrap our arms around and say, "Hey, look, this is just my buddy." A Jesus who will be there to make us succeed in this life, to give us our best life now. This is the type of Jesus that each and every one of us are tempted to embrace and to look for. A Jesus who has not ascended into heavenly glory. And such a Jesus who has not ascended into heavenly glory. It's not the type of Jesus who can save sinners from eternal divine wrath. But the good news is that that Jesus that we hear about in the world, the Jesus that we hear about in the academy and on TV and in popular books, the Jesus that it gets pulled down out of heaven, is not the Jesus who presents himself to you this morning in his word and by the power of his spirit. The Jesus who presents himself this morning to you is resurrected and ascended Lord. And he stands in the heavenly places where he remains for you a sympathetic high priest. He is the Jesus who has gone into the heavens. He has gone through the veil. He has gone into that temple, into that tabernacle, not made with human hands, but that is eternal in the heavens. And he has gone there with his own sacrifice, with his own blood, and he has sprinkled upon the eternal heavenly mercy seat his own blood, that you might be accepted in the sight of God. If you're here this morning, visiting, we welcome you and we offer you this Jesus. Know that this Jesus, who has sprinkled the eternal mercy seat with his own blood, is a Jesus who remains and is always accessible now by faith through the power of the Spirit. And so I would call you to come. Come to him by faith. Come without money, buy and eat. Come without cost and drink unto eternal life this morning. Repenting of your sin, coming to Jesus as the Lamb of God who has sprinkled his blood upon the mercy seat, making way and an access to God where at one time there was no access because of your sin and your rebellion. Come this morning and receive him by faith, and have a sympathetic high priest, and have a Jesus who is able to save you to the uttermost. If you're in Christ this morning, may this Jesus be your Jesus. May this Christ be your Christ. Don't go around looking for other Christs, other Jesuses. Don't go around looking for that Jesus and clinging to him who will be sort of like a lucky charm in your pocket that you can pull out and will make you lucky in life. But even now this morning, look unto Jesus, who is ascended into heaven, sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, interceding even now and always by his blood. In receiving him, find in him and in his blood the source of the full assurance of your faith. Day in and day out, you struggle against the flesh. You struggle against sin. And you wonder, how could it be that I would be accepted in the sight of God? And you contemplate your sin, and you see your sin as being horrible, and it is horrible. And my sin, it is horrible. All of our sin is horrible. But where sin has abounded, grace has abounded all the more. And Jesus' blood is sufficient to cover the mercy seat and to hide your sin from the sight of God and to cleanse your sin, that though it is red as scarlet, it shall be made white as snow. And his righteousness is perfect. And by faith, you have received a righteousness not your own, but a righteousness that has been received by faith alone. And you have a great high priest in heaven. And he's interceding for you right now. And he will intercede for you tomorrow morning. And he will intercede for you on Tuesday morning and Wednesday and throughout the week and throughout the weeks and throughout the years and throughout the days of your life. Is this Jesus not marvelous? Come to him again and again and again and always, holding on to him, clinging to him, not as a non and unascended Lord, but clinging to him by faith. As you read about him in your word and he instructs you and you hear his voice from between the cherubim in heaven, and as you hear his voice, daily dying unto sin, living unto righteousness, knowing that in him you have a merciful and gracious high priest. He is for you a priest and a lamb. He is a redeemer for you, the people of God. Amen. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, we rejoice in the mercy and grace and kindness of our God and Savior. We rejoice in the provision which he is for us. We rejoice that he ever intercedes for us. And now, O Father, we pray that this Jesus, the Jesus of the New Testament scriptures, the ascended Lord, the one who intercedes at the eternal mercy seat of God, would be ours, that he would be glorified, praised, worshipped, and lived for from this time and this time forth and forevermore. We pray it and ask it in his name. Amen.